1 Corinthians chapter 12, last time we were in verse 10, and we'll be in verse 10 again this week. We are studying the nine manifestations of the Spirit of God. It has to be understood from verse 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. These things are not given, it is the manifestation of God's Spirit that is given. When God manifests or reveals Himself, He reveals Himself in nine different ways. First is the word of wisdom. God's Spirit speaks and ministers wisdom. Wisdom, sophos, being the application of God's truth and understanding to everyday life. That's what wisdom is. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 explains to us that Paul says the reason why he goes through so many trials is so that he might experience the comfort of the Lord, so that he might turn and comfort others. You can usually tell how the Lord is going to use someone's life to minister to others by what they have to suffer through. Because usually they come in contact later in life with people who are suffering through the same thing, and they can minister the wisdom of God. That experience of God that was in their own heart and life that they experienced about Him when they went through it. Wisdom. How to live life, seeing life through the eyes of God and His Word. Not our emotions. Not our what's going on in our psyche. Second manifestation of God's Spirit is a word of knowledge. Word means speech. God's Spirit knows the wisdom of God. God's Spirit knows the knowledge of God. God's Spirit manifests Himself through people in order to minister God's knowledge about Him. Which, in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, it's past finding out. God's ways and God, the knowledge about God, His understanding, it's past finding out. You can't research it as a human being. God's Spirit ministers that knowledge. Verse 9, the third thing was faith. The same Spirit that ministers wisdom and knowledge ministers faith to people. You see, He's our faith. His energy, His leading, His guiding, His ministry to our hearts is called faith persuasion. This comes as a manifestation of God's Spirit. The next, gifts of healings. In the Greek text, it's plural. There are different kinds of healings. There are messianic healings. There are apostolic healings. There are general healings where God heals for purposes in which He has. And we also studied how that God does not heal for purposes in which He has. We studied at length from Isaiah chapter 53. It is not a promise for physical healing. Isaiah 53:5 is quoted by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. That Isaiah 53:5, by His stripes you are healed. The word healed is rapha in the Hebrew, and it means to be restored. And Peter says that happens when you are restored to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. It's salvation. That's what you're healed. That's your healing in Isaiah 53. The entire chapter in Isaiah 53 is talking about sins and iniquities and transgressions. It's not talking about anything physical at all. There are different kinds. There are different gifts. That's a charisma of healings, expressions of grace that are healed. And this is brought about by the same Spirit. Verse 10, to another working of miracles and to another prophecy. We took those last week. The working of miracles, dunamis, has a definition, actually a meaning to it. Its definition is power, dunamis, where we get our word dynamite from. And it basically means the intervention of God that goes against the very laws of nature. In other words, for God to intervene, if I should be hurt in some way physically, for God to intervene in that natural debilitating process to heal me, go against the laws of nature. That's called a miracle. It's called an act of power when God intervenes. We saw that it all had to do with establishing the Word of God. Next was prophecy. That's where we ended up with last week, prophecy. The word prophecy means a prophet is a spokesman for God. If you're talking about body parts, he would be a mouth. Someone who speaks the Word of God. Revelation 19:10 told us that prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. We also saw from Revelation chapters 1 and 22 that prophecy has now ended as far as new prophecy is concerned. And to summarize all of that for you from last week, what is a prophet? Who is a prophet today? What is prophecy today? Is it still relevant? Yes, it is. It's someone who takes the testimony, the established prophecy of God, and ministers God's word and the testimony of Jesus Christ to the people. That person seems to have a wider audience than the pastor teacher. The pastor teacher is local and has a flock and is primarily concerned about his flock. A prophet ministers the word of God on a wider scale than that. Whereas an apostle would have even a wider scale than the prophet does. The apostle ministers everything. Evangelism, pastors, he's prophet, he's all of these things. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that this book is prophecy in scripture form. Don't add to the book of Revelation, don't take away from it, to the words of the prophecy of this book. There is no new prophecy coming from the mouth of God. Or else we might as well throw this book out because God says it's not going to come. My problem today and my concern today for other believers is that they are following people who are prophesying, quote, in the name of the Lord, and they're going by verbal prophecy where people stand up in the church and actually give a word from God, and they're putting the Bible aside, and they're just strictly going by that as the Word of God. That's why God says, I'm not going to do it that way. I don't mean to offend you, but we're dumb sheep. If God doesn't put something in print for us so that we can see it and receive from His Spirit, just think, no Bible, right? All believers have the Spirit of God. We're walking around like this. Our heads are this big because we're so anointed. Yeah, well, my Holy Spirit says this. Yeah, well, my Holy Spirit... You know, we'd have messages by God all over the place, just like we do today, only it'd be worse. This is prophecy, folks. Prophecy is now in written form. It is now final. A prophet today is somebody who ministers the Word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, this next one is very important, too. We're going to take one today. Now, next week, pay attention to this one. Next week, we're going to take speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues. But for today, discernment of spirits. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul uses that entire chapter, the first half of the chapter, to talk about Satan's work. Number one, Satan appears as an angel of light. Satan ministers in the name of Jesus. Did you know that? Satan ministers through the Scriptures. Did you know that? Satan causes people to have experiences in the name of Jesus and through the Scriptures. Did you know that? From 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For you follow another Jesus, you follow another gospel, and you are experiencing a different spirit. Whoa. Did you know that Satan is the most religious person on the face of this earth? Very religious. He appears as an angel of light. So Paul says, So it's no surprise if his ministers transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. They're in the pulpit. They minister Jesus, they minister the Scriptures, and you get spiritual experiences from them. There's only one problem. It's not Jesus that we know. That just throws everything just into a quagmire. How am I to know? Discernment of spirits. Two categories. First of all, the first category of discernment is substance. Turn with me to chapter 14 at verse 29. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29. When we get to this chapter, we will see that prophecy is supposed to be the main ministry within the body of Christ. Now, what is prophecy? The ministry of God's Word, specifically the testimony of Jesus Christ. Paul says prophecy is for the believer, tongues is for the unbeliever. We will study all that when we get to that chapter. But when it comes to prophecy, he says in verse 29, let two or three prophets speak, but let the others judge. That's our same word, diakrinomai, for the word discernment. The word discernment means to dissect, to tear apart and examine. When people get up to minister the Word of God, God's people, they are to judge. How many times have you heard people say, oh, don't judge the brother, we have to love him? Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, judge not lest you should be judged, for with judgment you judge, you will be judged. But then later in the chapter, he says, by their fruits you shall know them. How are you supposed to know them by their fruits if you don't judge them? Chuck Smith always said, I'm not judging you, brother, I'm just a fruit inspector. And that's true. I have the responsibility to take anything that you say to me and anything I say to you, you have the responsibility to take it and check it to make sure that is what God's Word is saying. There is a heavy judgment on teachers in the ministry today. Always has been. James chapter 3 says, do not desire to become many teachers, knowing that you will receive the greater judgment. If all of us were caught up today before Christ, I would experience more judgment than you, because I am giving the Word of God. But you are totally responsible for following the truth of Christ. If I give you false teaching, or if I give you something that the Bible does not teach, I will be judged for that, but you will not be able to point your finger at me and say, well, he told me. Get him. Get him, God. You know? You are responsible to take everything that you hear that someone says, this is from God's Word and this is the truth. You are responsible to take that and discern with God's Spirit's help whether it's true or not. Is that what God's Word is saying? That's your responsibility. You have to judge. See, our problem is that God's Spirit does help us do that. We just don't like the end result. Oh, gee, there's another sermon. There's another Bible study that was not true. No. And you start sharing that with people who feel the same way, and then all of a sudden somebody says, look, we're just supposed to love them. We're not supposed to hold anybody accountable. Well, that's not true. I'm accountable to you. You're accountable to me. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17, please. Acts chapter 17. Focus will be on verse 11. Paul and Silas were sent out of the city by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. I think you would be like me, that if we had the Apostle Paul as a guest speaker in our church, I wouldn't even bother to question him. He's the Apostle Paul, right? After all, someday, his letter to our church might be in the Bible. To the first letter of Sisquak. In everybody's Bible. But if Paul were to speak in our church, I don't think that we would question him. And yet when Paul came into Thessalonica, they didn't check things out. That doesn't mean Paul wasn't telling them the truth in Thessalonica. It just means they said, well, Paul said, so we're followers of Paul. Because he said it, and we follow Paul. But they were more noble, more ready of mind to receive what Paul had to say. It's like, sure, go ahead, tell me whatever you have to say. But I reserve the right and the responsibility to check the Scriptures to see if it's true. Because I am responsible for myself in the sight of God. If I'm the one who is led astray, then that's because I'm letting people lead me astray. I'm not checking them. Or I am checking them and it's not true, but I don't want to notice that part of things. I don't want to judge. It says judge. Whether it's true or not. I'm responsible for ministering God's truth, but you are responsible for receiving God's truth. You will not be able to point your finger at me. God will point his finger at me, and he's going to point his finger at you. That's going to be it. We're all responsible. The second area is spirit. Turn with me to 1 John 4:1. Substance was the first area. Back of your Bible, 1 John 4:1. We're going to go back to Acts here in a moment. One of the most powerful commands in the Scriptures. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. If I had a scripture text to put up over the door of this church, that would be it. When you enter into this church, or whatever you listen to on the radio, whatever you listen to in your tape recorder, your CD player, your television set, do not believe every spirit. Because of the very things we said about 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says that Satan himself is an angel of light. He appears as an angel of light. Satan himself ministers in the name of Jesus, and Satan himself uses Scripture. And Satan himself can give you an emotional experience, and because you can feel something, you call it spiritual. Don't believe every spirit. But test the spirits. That's a command. We are to test the spirits. Whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I want to keep reading because we have a declaration by God that we actually are told that we have a promise of protection. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now, Gospel of John presented the deity of Christ. 1 John presents the humanity of Christ. The Gnostic heresy said that Jesus was God in human form, but that because the flesh is corrupt, He was not in a literal human body. Some of the cults will take this text in 1 John and they'll say, see, we are of the Spirit of God because we confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. They forgot the other half. See, by now, John is taking it that you know who Jesus Christ is. He's God. The cults will not admit to that. But you can also say he's God, but he wasn't in human form because flesh is evil. That's not true either. He was all God and all man. That's the Christian faith, the belief about Jesus Christ. He was all of God and he was all man. Period. Nothing less. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Verse 3. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. Now, those of you that have been in the Greek class, you know the word Antichrist doesn't mean just to oppose. Anti, to be against. It means to take the place of. Satan opposes Jesus Christ by taking his place. Antichrist is Satan appearing to be God. When the Antichrist shows up on the scene during the tribulation period, he's going to be doing miracles, signs and wonders. And he is going to say he's from God. And people are going to follow him just because he performs miracles. He's not going to arrive on the scene, you know, with a red tail and horns and pitchfork and say, I'm Satan and come and follow me. He's going to trick people by presenting himself as Messiah. He's going to do miracles. You can't follow miracles, you know? Lance knows what I'm talking about. That's right. He doesn't do that. Because that's too obvious. White robe and a beard and hair and performing miracles, people would say it has to be the Lord. He's from God, and look at the proof of it, right? It's like people do today. I go places where they're performing miracles. Why? Oh, just to see the power of God move. What if it's Satan performing miracles in a church somewhere just to keep you away from hearing the Word of God somewhere else? You ever stop and think of that? Oh, no. It's in the name of Jesus. Do we not understand Satan is the most religious preacher of righteousness on the planet? He's in the pulpits, he's in the churches, and people are very sincere. And these are people who say they love Jesus with their whole heart. But if they did, why don't they check the scriptures? Why are they not open to the truth if they're so sincere? Do you know that you can be sincerely wrong? Middle of verse 3 again, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and now already is in the world. The spirit of Antichrist is here. They are of the world. Verse 4. This is the punchline. I skipped right over it. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them. It says it's a done deal. If you have Jesus Christ in your heart and you've been born of the Spirit of Christ, that is the right Spirit, you already have overcome the spirit of Antichrist. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Do you understand that the spirit of Satan would have to overcome the Spirit of Christ in me to take me away from Christ? You can trick me, but you can't trick him. When I start going astray or start going in the wrong direction, following false experiences and following false teaching, I can do that just for so long because my mind will get worked into it, or my emotions, or both. But the Spirit of God's in me and he's going, what are you doing? He's not going. He's going like this. You know? He's making sure that I don't get carried away. To dissect both the substance of what you hear and the spirit that is ministering. That's very important. Let's finish up with Acts chapter 17. Another example. We've taken the two commands. In the book of Acts, we have a couple of historical accounts for us that is an example. I've always been impressed with Acts chapter 17, which is why we're turning to it. Paul, in his missionary journey, did I say 17 or 16?
17.
16, please. Acts 16, verse 16. On Paul's missionary journeys, I would always think of it this way, and it was always funny to me, but then you stop and think of the seriousness of it. You have to wonder what's wrong with ministry today. But, you know, Paul's ministry was a riot. Everywhere he ministered the truth, there were riots. I can't help but think it would be the same today. If the truth was spoken, the people would probably riot, because it's not what people want to hear. Going from town to town and city to city. Check verse 16. Now it came to pass, as we went to prayer. Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, is now part of Paul's party, traveling party, missionary journeys. Luke was Paul's personal physician. That a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, literally in the Greek text, having a spirit of Python. Puthenos, or Puthon, is the Greek word. Python was that mystical snake that guarded the oracles of Delphi, and Apollo supposedly came and killed the snake Python in order to rescue or capture the oracles of Delphi. The snake, of course, representing evil and Satan. In Paul's day, the people who had a spirit of Python, they had a spirit of divination. We'll see this further here. It's kind of interesting. I had an email question, Bible question this week, and it's kind of interesting. This happens to be the text that we're taking. But the man says that in his church there was a woman whose husband had passed away, and that he's been communicating to her in an audible voice. And he says, our church doesn't believe in that. And he listed me a bunch of scriptures, and he says, what do you have to say about that? Can you add to the scriptural presentation here about this woman hearing from her deceased husband? He's speaking to her. It's very interesting. Look what this text says. She had, having a spirit of Python, greeted us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Except in the Greek text, the word for fortune-telling means ventriloquism. She would use different voices, and people would hear from the dead. There are people today that have TV programs that supposedly hear the voices. Your beloved husband that has passed away, he's speaking to me, and he says to you, in the top drawer, left-hand side, his cufflinks, he wants you to give that to his son. You know, everybody goes, oh, wow. This is Satan's copy of what we call the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, where Satan has the ability to know things that we don't know and blow our minds with this thing. Well, we hear from poor Uncle Fred that passed away 50 years ago. And he's in the room. You know. Channeling. The dead speaking through human form. The masters of this girl would use her to gain much profit, because people would come to her and say, you know, I want to talk to Aunt Agnes. She died a couple years ago. Hey, Aunt Agnes, how you doing? You have to pay for it. And the voice of Aunt Agnes and whatever she had to say would just blow your mind, because only Aunt Agnes knows that kind of knowledge. It is a spirit of divination fortune telling, ventriloquism. Satan can do all of that. I'll tell you, you're not safe spiritually until you're scared half to death. I'm scared to go to that church out in Sisquoc. I'm scared to go to that church wherever you want to go. It's because I am responsible, with the help of God's Spirit, to discern whether the substance that's being presented is what God's Word is teaching, and number two, if that Spirit that shows me that truth is the Spirit of God or not. That scares me half to death, because if the Spirit of God ever left me alone to my normal, natural reasoning processes, there'd be a lot of ministries that I would say it would be of God that I know aren't. Because they use the name of Jesus, they use scriptures, it appeals to me, I like it, reasonable, hope it's true, go for it. No? And if the Spirit of God wasn't with me, I'd be gone. Because in the human life, it's much better to go follow another ministry. I don't have too much to offer you. You know? And I wouldn't be here either, because I'd be sitting there taking notes for the prosperity seminar too, you know? Trying to fulfill the American dream and get as rich as I can, right? Why give up the only life you have to make the Lord your top priority and ministry of God's Word to your heart, transforming you as being the love of your life, the passion of your life? That's foolish if there is no afterlife, right? She had the spirit of Python. And this spirit of Python was performing ventriloquism through her, various voices of different people telling people about their lives and about their future that only Satan would know and human wouldn't know. Verse 17. Now this girl, having followed Paul and us, and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us a way of salvation." Now wait a minute. Must be the Lord, right? See what's happening? This is a spirit of Python, divination, witchcraft, sorcery. She had been following, it's an aorist participle, she had been following Paul and Luke and the rest of the people, following them around, and this voice that used to, through ventriloquism, tell people their fortunes and tell people all about them, now was going around following after Paul, saying, "These are the servants of the Most High God, and they have come to proclaim to us a way of salvation." Today, most churches would say, "Praise God." And this she did over a period of many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed — I love Paul's ministry, you know, it's so comforting to know that Paul got annoyed and it was okay. There was something about that spirit that annoyed him. It promoted him. Do you know Satan goes along for the ride just to promote the things of God, just for attention? Satan will say, "Yeah, that's the truth. Yeah. Hey, listen to that. Yeah, yeah." And then all the attention gets on. You say, "Well, this guy must be okay because he agrees with the truth." He got annoyed. When he turned around, he said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And the spirit came out that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone — see, once Satan was gone, they had no way of making money off of her anymore — they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the magistrates. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. When they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison, fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. While praying, they were singing hymns to God. That convicts me right there. That's what I said. His ministry was a riot. Just by casting out a demon and freeing that woman from the hands of Satan, God allowed him to get thrown into prison. So he's going over, the Greek text literally denotes, he's going over the Psalms and singing praises to God, he and Silas. And the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were broken loose. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he supposed or presumed the prisoners had fled. He drew out his sword and was about to kill himself, because when you're responsible for the prisoners, if they escape, it's your life. So he says, I just might as well kill myself because they're all gone. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, and he ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So he says, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house, and took them at the same hour of the night. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. The main point of taking this text was to show you that Paul could discern spirits. Not every spirit that preaches the gospel, whatever that means, not every spirit that promotes and points people to the gospel is the Holy Spirit. Not every spirit ministering in the name of Jesus and not every spirit ministering scripture is the Holy Spirit. Not every experience that you have is a spiritual experience from God. Satan also can perform miracles. Without the Holy Spirit, I've had it, folks. I couldn't tell the difference. I'm responsible for finding out the difference, but only the manifestation of God's Spirit can discern spirits and can discern the truth. The thing that I was convicted concerning Paul's life, Paul said in his writings that when he ministered to people, he commended every person to their own conscience. That's freedom. A teacher is just someone who ministers or shares information, but also puts it in people's hands and people's reach so that they have the tools to check to make sure that it's true. There's freedom in commending you to Christ, saying, take the things that I've shared with you, forget the human words, forget the human way in which I say things, but just take the essence of truth of what you've been told and what you've been taught. Search the scriptures to see if it is true. Search the spirits to make sure it's the Spirit of Christ transforming and changing you with the things that you're hearing. Then it is your truth. It is true because God's Spirit has ministered that to you, and you know for sure that's what God's Word says. You don't have to say, Bill said, or Fred said. You can say, God's Word says right here, and here's why. Simple. I get concerned when people come up to me, and I've had this happen. People from another church, another congregation, will come up and we'll be talking, and I'll say some things to them, and they'll go, oh, well, yeah, I can see that from the Word. So they go back and they tell their pastor. Exciting news. Oh, God really ministered to me this week. Listen to what happened. So the pastor will tell them, stay away from those people, those other pastors, because you don't know whether they're leading you astray or not. So when I see the person again, they're kind of like, Hi, brother. You know? Jesus loves you, brother. Don't get too close, you know, that type of a thing. They're really standoffish, and you're all relaxed because God's Spirit just really moved and ministered, but then all of a sudden something happened while the other person was gone. You go, what's up? Well, you know, my pastor says I got to be careful because, you know, I might be listening to the wrong thing. I said, you know, it's a fascinating thing that if you can't tell if I'm telling you the truth or not, you also can't tell if he is. How do you know your pastor's telling you the truth if you can't tell I'm telling you the truth? Well, I have to trust him. He's my pastor. No, you don't. If you have to be afraid of me, you got to be afraid of everybody you listen to. And I am afraid. Spiritually afraid. I'm scared half to death with what's going on in the body of Christ today. What we call church. What we call ministry. I'm scared half to death. Because I've just been sucked right into that like a vacuum. I've been so deceived and so fooled so many times. Just enough to make me scared. And all that does is make me realize how much I need the Lord, His Spirit. He has the ability. God's Spirit manifests Himself to me and discerns the spirits for me. God's Spirit manifests Himself to me and He discerns and rightly divides the word of truth for me. Oh, how I need Him. That's my final conclusion. I can be scared half to death and that's pretty healthy. But God will not leave me out in the cold. God will not leave me as an orphan because He knows that without Him I cannot do one thing. So yes, it's good to be, it's healthy to be leery and scared, and it is only the truth, listen to this, it is only the truth of God's Word to your heart when God's Spirit manifests it to you through His Word, period. Not because I tell you something. I'm sharing with you what is true to me, what God has revealed to me. I can only share that with you. You must take it and search the Scriptures to see if it's true. You must test the spirits to make sure it's the Spirit of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And then it'll be true to you, see. That's what it's all about. You can't have my experience with the Lord, and I can't have yours. But we can sure help each other's. And we commend each other, our conscience to God. When you are confident that it's what the Word of God says, you're not afraid to say, take it to the Lord. Search the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, if you can show me in the Word of God where it's wrong, I want to know, right? Because if I'm wrong about it, I need to be corrected now so that I can start presenting the truth or follow the truth myself. Because we're all the same. You have to be careful of the people who want to control you. The people who want to control you are not sure that they're telling you the truth. If you know it, if you're confident that's what the Scripture says, yeah, go ahead. Take it, search it. Let me know what you find out. Oh, but I don't know the original languages. Come and learn. I'm excited for you to see. You know? I'm excited for you to know what God's Word is saying. It's marvelous. It's been such a blessing to me in my life. And I've had a bunch of junk, too. I've taught a bunch of junk. And that messed me all up. Next week, speaking in tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Lord willing, if next Sunday comes around. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we have to stop and thank You for Your faithfulness to minister to us dumb sheep. Not that we are of no value, but Your ministry to us out of Your faithfulness is what we need. Because we really don't know what we're doing. We don't know what to believe. We don't know what is true. We don't know what spiritual experiences of You and of Satan. We have no clue without Your Spirit and Your faithfulness to minister to us. We can only give you thanks. And also confess to you that without you we cannot do one thing. We pray that as your faithfulness continues, that we will learn to trust and rely more on you and not of ourselves. And that you are faithful to show us what is the truth and what is of God and what isn't. And again, we thank you for that. Teach us to trust you. Teach us to wait upon you. Teach us to follow the truth of Christ no matter what it costs us, just like it costed Paul his life, his journeys in every city. It cost him his freedom. It cost him his health. It cost him his wealth. But he could sit in prison and sing psalms to the Lord for the greatness and glory of God. Bring us to that place, Lord, that our relationship with you is praise to you no matter what we're in. For all things are of you and from you, and all things are for your purpose and your glory. This thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.